Certainly thankful for the prayer that's gone before us, and just ask that you would continue to pray for me this morning, pray for us. If you want to turn with me, we'll be in the book of Ecclesiastes, and if you want to title the message this morning, you can title it The Lesson from an Old King and Preacher. And Lord willing, over the next several Sundays, we'll take a look at the book of Ecclesiastes, because I'm convinced in the times that we're living in today that there are many lessons that are extremely pertinent to us as God's people as we consider the experiences of what during this time was the old king and old preacher Solomon. What he's going to share with us in the book of Ecclesiastes is much needful in the current culture that we live in. As I read and study through this book, I'm reminded of something my dad said to me on more than one occasion when I was young, when I was a teenager. He would always say, "I want you to learn from the mistakes that I made." And if you're a teenager, you probably scoff at that, because I didn't pay it a lot of attention back then when I was a teenager. But my dad's desire was for me to learn from the hard lessons that he had to learn and learn from him rather than going through the hard times myself. And I didn't understand that a lot back then. But, you know, as a parent, then you grow up and you have your own children. You want them to learn from your mistakes, so hopefully they won't have to go through some of the difficulties that you go through. And the book of Ecclesiastes was written to us, and we'll look at the context in just a little bit, but it's written to us as God's people. And to summarize this book, Solomon, by the inspiration of God — this just wasn't a father bestowing wisdom upon a child, but this was the king of Israel and the preacher here, by the inspiration of God, chronicling the hard lessons that he learned over the course of his life. So that's why we titled the message, The Lesson from the Old King and Preacher. So we'll read Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We'll read several verses and just pray this morning that God would be glorified in the time that we spend together this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full unto the place from whence the rivers come. Thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done, that is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, See, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us." Verse 11 says, "There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith." And finally, verse 14, it says, "I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit." As we read that, that is not a rosy, hip, hip, hooray, pump us up, excited message that comes from the old preacher here in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. But I believe that this is a message that's important for us to be mindful of. Even in 2026, the words that Solomon was inspired to pin down to God's people, they're just as relevant or maybe even more relevant today than they ever have been. This is Solomon. Solomon was the king of Israel, and I don't want to spend a lot of time trying to support the fact that Solomon was the writer of this, because the Bible is very clear on who the author of this book is. It's always amazing to me. You can read behind certain people and they'll question things that are very clearly stated in God's Word. And this is Solomon. Solomon was inspired by God to write the Song of Solomon. It was that love letter that he wrote and to the Shulamite maid, and it's what we look to as a wonderful picture between the love of Christ and his church. He wrote that, I believe, as a young man. He was inspired by God to write the Song of Solomon. He was the one that was inspired to write the Proverbs, and I think it was likely that Solomon was now middle-aged as he was inspired by God to write the Proverbs. And then I believe Solomon, as an old man, after he had experienced all the things that you see in the book of Ecclesiastes, he's inspired by God to write of his experiences for our benefit as God's people today. And it's amazing to ponder. I've thought about this. You know, the Proverbs, they are the inspired word of God. And as we read and study the Proverbs, they give us wonderful advice on our lives as God's people, how we can live our lives and be blessed. And a good way to start your morning is just to read through the book of Proverbs. It gives us encouragement. It gives us practical advice in our lives as God's people on how we are to live today. Sometimes God's people say, well, I just want some rubber meets the road teachings and advice on how to navigate my life. That is the book of Proverbs. It is a book, if we adhere to those principles and use that as our reference in life, there's great blessings that we can enjoy as God's people. And then we have the book of Ecclesiastes. So if you wanted to call Proverbs the way of success for God's people, the book of Ecclesiastes is advice for us as God's people after we've achieved success in life. And basically, Ecclesiastes is this. What you're going to see, and you have to understand this, or it's hard to interpret what Solomon is writing here. Here's what Solomon is going to teach us. Here's the whole book in just one sentence. Success is meaningless without God. Success is meaningless. Life is meaningless when your life is not in sync with the will of God. When you don't live your life putting God first, seeking first the kingdom of God, as Jesus would say in the Gospel of Matthew, life will be fruitless and ultimately meaningless for you. Our lives should be in balance with God. And I want you to understand, that's a message for us as God's people this morning. For us that are born again by the Spirit of God, for us that have perhaps for some time been a part of the church, been followers of Christ, trying to adhere to the doctrine of God's Word, that is a message for us today. Life is meaningless if your life is out of sync or out of balance with God. And I want to tell you this, this isn't just some Band-Aid that will fix all of your problems. I've learned in my life that it's a day-to-day, hour-to-hour, minute-by-minute struggle to make sure that my life aligns with the standards that are contained in God's Word. And Solomon said here that our life should be in balance with God. And I want you to understand, balance is important in a lot of areas in our lives that we take for granted. The earth, do you realize the earth sits on just the right angle for us to have the climates that we have, for us to be able to live and survive? If I remember correctly in my earth space science, I think the earth sits on like a 23.5 degree axis. And I remember reading that if it was just a degree or two off, we would either burn to death on one end or freeze to death on the other end. It would be disaster if the earth was just a little bit out of balance. The oxygen content that we breathe, I think it's like 21%. If that gets out of balance, life will not be able to be sustained here on this earth. You have too much oxygen, it becomes a flammable situation. If you don't have enough oxygen, we're not going to make it here in this world. We have, by the wisdom of God, we have just the right amount of oxygen here on this earth that we can breathe and that we can survive and that life can flourish here on this earth. And there are so many other things. You think about the earth itself, the geology this in this world that we live in, it is just right to sustain life. You think about the moon. The moon is just in the right distance from the earth with the tides that that we have high tides and low tides that are just right. If the earth were closer, the tides would be so much that all of the land in the world would be covered up with water every time tide would come in. Balance is important. As I've gotten older and you start suffering the things that come with getting older, no matter how much you try to fight it off, when your body gets out of balance, it gets problematic real quick, doesn't it? You know, you think about your blood pressure. If your blood pressure goes too low, that will be problematic quickly. If your blood pressure's too high, the doctors get concerned about that. Many people take medication to keep their blood pressure balanced because it can be fatal if we continue and persist in being out of balance with our blood pressure. I've known folks and seen folks that have had potassium deficiencies. You don't think about potassium deficiencies, that's the word. but if your potassium gets too low or gets out of balance, that can cause you to struggle greatly and can be a threat to your life. Blood sugar, and so on and so forth. Balance is important. And I want to tell you, as God's people, we have to be mindful that our lives are spiritually imbalanced with God and with the will of God. And so much of our lives, Solomon is teaching us here that is in his experiences, he had a season, a time in his life where spiritually he was out of balance with God. So many of us find ourselves spiritually out of balance with God in our lives. And just like when you have issues with your body, all parts of your body are affected and can become critical very quickly. Spiritually speaking, it can be that way as well. When our lives are spiritually out of balance, it can affect our marriages if we're married. It can affect our families. It can affect how we parent our children. When our lives are spiritually out of balance, it can impact us financially. It can impact us vocationally. It impacts us in our relationships with other people. And all of these difficulties can come when we're out of balance spiritually. In Solomon's life, he writes of his experiences when he was out of balance spiritually. What we're going to see, Lord willing, if we continue through the book of Ecclesiastes, is that Solomon had all of the resources available that you could imagine to try out, to sample, to indulge in everything that you can think about in life. But he notes that all of those things were vanity, because his life was spiritually out of balance. So Solomon, just very quickly about the life of Solomon. Solomon is an incredible character in God's word. He's an incredible person. He was the son of David, and he's one that's interesting. His life, it starts out in an incredible way. He was one that we'll look at in a little bit, but he's one that God blessed incredibly, but he was one that compromised God's word, and it impacted his life. He enjoyed the great blessings of God. He was one of the main characters, if you will, of the Old Testament. But as he becomes an old man, you see that he's a case study for us as God's people as far as what not to do. In a sense, he enjoyed these great blessings. He enjoyed this great success, but he got in the flesh and he blew it all up because he got spiritually out of balance. Now I see a lot of, again, our culture that we live in today. We live in a very prosperous culture. We have been blessed materially here in this nation. I don't think that there's anywhere else in the world that you can go and see how see the blessings as far as material things, as far as opportunities, as far as freedoms, as far as the availability of resources and things like you see in our country today. We have been blessed. But I think in a lot of ways, our American success has also become our own nightmare because it has caused us to get out of balance and take our focus off of God. That's what happened with Solomon. He took his focus off of God, and we see he writes of those experiences in the book of Ecclesiastes. The word Ecclesiastes, it is a Greek word. It literally means fellowship. It means the gathering or the fellowship. And this is interesting. What Solomon did, Solomon, we're going to see a little bit later as we get towards the end of the message, was blessed by God with great wisdom. He was the wisest man that lived. But he was distracted. He got out of balance, got out of the will of God. But here, as an older man, the book of Ecclesiastes, it literally means the word is fellowship. It means gathering. And what we see Solomon doing here is he's gathering people. And Solomon would do this when he was the king of Israel. He would gather people together, and he would share his wisdom. He would share his experiences with them. He called himself the preacher. He was preaching those things concerning his life and giving the perspective based off of the things of God. And in a sense, he was one that gathered the people. People would come all over to see Solomon, to witness the great wealth, the great riches, the great blessings that Solomon had when he was king of Israel. And people would come to hear Solomon speak on subjects of concerning the things of God, concerning nations and so forth. You'll remember the Queen of Sheba. His reputation was so great that the Queen of Sheba came all the way from Africa to hear about Solomon and to witness all that was going on there in the life of Solomon. She traveled all the way to Jerusalem, and she saw all that was going on, and she said, you know, that the half has not even been told about this. So that tells you where Solomon was. He was blessed materially. He was blessed as the king of Israel. He had all of the opportunities, all of the advantages that you could ever imagine. And, you know, people would come from afar to see the wealth and see the riches that God had blessed Israel with during this time. But you see it now in the book of Ecclesiastes within the proper perspective, given from the wisdom and the experience of a man who tried to seek pleasure, who tried to seek meaning out of all of the endeavors of the world. And you see what we've already read here. He uses the term vanity. So there's a couple of big points that I want us to think about. First of all, with our time that we have remaining this morning, I want you to see this. Simply stated, life becomes pointless when our life is out of balance with God. And we're going to see that as we get to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Again, in verse 1, it says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." That is Solomon. He calls himself the preacher here. He's the son of David, and he's the king of Jerusalem. There was only one person that could fill that role. That was Solomon. And notice he says, he speaks about this in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 8. He makes this reference as well. He says, "I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings of the provinces." He says, "I got me men singers and women singers and the lights of the sons of men as musical instruments, all and that of all sorts." So again, he says he's gathered the peculiar treasures of the king. You know, here he is, he's gathering people and things and those treasures that are afforded to a king. The king has the privilege of gathering these things. And I remember reading one time somewhere just the amount of gold that was brought into Jerusalem and Israel in a year during that time. I don't remember who did the calculations, but it was estimated to be some $5 billion a year just in gold that was coming in. Can you imagine? He was the wealthiest ruler in that area during that time. No doubt, he has great resources. He would say in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 16, he says this, "I communed with mine own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom, he says, than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge." He had great wealth, he had great wisdom. And in the period of time between God coming to him and granting him wisdom, he had the resources to amass all this information and all of this knowledge, experience all of these things in the world. So he's saying here, now, let me tell you how to live. Let me tell you what's most important. And here he says, what he's going to allude to as we look through the book of Ecclesiastes is this. If you want your success to be meaningful, then God has to be more important than the success. You realize that? Young people, I want you to understand this as we go into the springtime and we hit that graduation season where many may be graduating high school or graduating college or going to different chapters in life. It's good to want to excel in whatever you endeavor to do. You know, the Bible teaches that principle. Whatever our hand finds to do, we need to do it with all of our might. But if you want success in life to be meaningful, God has to be more important than the success. And as God's people, that applies in every area of our lives. And I want to see the principle. Verse 2, he says this. He says, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." You say, well, that's not very optimistic of Solomon. Well, buckle up. I think he says this some 38 times, almost 40 times in this book. And he's referring to living your life without putting God first. It's going to be meaningless. It's going to be frustrating. It's going to be exasperating. We're going to see that. But he uses this term vanity. It's hyperbole that he's using here. The word vanity here is a word picture. Vanity means just a handful of nothingness. It's like when you breathe out air, can you grab a hold of the air that you breathe out? I can remember as a kid when I'd go out in cold weather and you'd breathe out that what looked like that fog and you thought it was smoke and you play around. You try to grab that, you're not going to grab anything but a handful of nothing. He says this 38 times in this book, and he's going to say this, everything that you get and you gather here in this life, apart from God, it's just meaningless. It is vain. And here's the reality. Anything that you gather in life anyway, ultimately is just going to go the way of dust. It'll be here one day and gone tomorrow. Ecclesiastes here over and over uses that term vanity. And he's saying here that all is vanity in and of itself. Everything in this world, he says, is emptiness and meaningless. I remember reading a book one time that used the term, I can't remember the book right now, but it talked about the pursuit of the absurd and how many of our pursuits are just absurd because we just pursue things for the sake of things and we don't put God first. He says this is vanity. And he starts out by saying this five times. My friends, everything in this world is empty if you're living your life out of sync and out of balance with God. Then he goes on in verse 3, and we see really the purpose of the book here. He says, "What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun?" This word "under the sun" is going to be referenced in the book of Ecclesiastes, I think some 20-something times. And when he talks about those things under the sun, think about that as the average everyday life, the things that we encounter on an everyday basis in our lives. And he's going to describe this over and over in every single area that you can think about in life. And again, remember Solomon, he had the resources to try everything in life. Sometimes people will make the statement and very flippantly make the statement, I wish God would give me more money. I wish God would give me more resources. God in his wisdom knows what you can handle and what you can't handle. But Solomon had every resource that you can imagine. And we see that he says it's all vanity. I think in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 1, he would say this, "I said in my heart, go to now and I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold," he says, "this also is vanity." He had unlimited time. He was the king. He could make his own schedule. If he needed something done, he could send a subordinate to do whatever he needed to be done. No one was going to get on to him about punching a clock or attending to whatever it was kings did during that time. He had unlimited time. He had unlimited money. So he could, if there was something that he could buy that would give him satisfaction, he could afford it. But we see all that it led to was just frustration. And I want you to understand in your life, we from a very young age, we're exposed to that ideology, that false doctrine that if you are successful enough and you can amass enough resources, that then you can find meaning and happiness and joy in life. That's not the case, is it? I remember as a kid, they had this poster, and it's probably still out there in some form of form or fashion. It said, Motivation for Higher Education. It was this house on this hill that had this five-car garage that had every sports car that you could imagine. The idea was that if you study enough in school and make enough good grades, go to the right college, go to the right place, get the right job, then you can buy whatever you want, and you will be successful, and you will be happy. That's not what Solomon teaches us here. That's not what the Word of God teaches us. He says that it is all vanity. It is all pointless if we don't put God first. You know, pointlessness leads to frustration, does it not? You know, you can get to the pinnacle of your career. You go to school. You become whatever it is, whatever your vocation is. You can reach the top level as high as you can go. I've achieved as far as I can go in my job. I've known folks that have done this, and they've reached the pinnacle of their careers. And I've known a lot of people that's gotten there, and they end up frustrated because it doesn't bring the satisfaction that they thought it would bring. You know, again, see the world that we live in today in 2026. If I get the right job, if I become the CEO, if I become the boss, if I become my own boss, then I'll have satisfaction. It's never found. That's the advice that I want you to understand. You're never going to find the true satisfaction and meaning in your life with that. You say, well, if I build my dream home, then I will be satisfied. I've moved more times than I can count anymore, and I hope I don't ever have to move again, Lord willing, except to the cemetery. You know, you can build your dream home. You can get everything like you think you need it in your house. You're never going to be satisfied with it. that's been my experiences, and that's probably been your experiences too. You say, if I can just drive the right car. If I can just get the right car, are you ever satisfied with that? You know, the first time a rock hits it, or you get that scratch on it, or they come out with a new model, you're like, well, mine's worn out. Have you ever noticed that? You have a vehicle and you see a new one come out. You can find all kinds of problems with the one that you have. It's because we're never satisfied. Pointlessness, that feeling of pointlessness leads to frustration. And let me tell you, in our world today, there are folks that have reached the pinnacle in life. They have reached that point that they once dreamed about, and they find that they're not getting the satisfaction that they thought that they were going to get. It brings frustration. I'll tell you what, you know, if you're in the process of running after those things as hard and fast as you can become frustrated as well. You know, what do you achieve when you reach those goals, when your life is out of balance? Nothing but frustration. And think about this in the world we live in. What does frustration lead to? Ultimately, frustration leads to anger. There are so many angry people in the world that we live in today. Again, go back to getting on the roads and driving somewhere. You know, you're going along like just, you know, the speed limit, and people get mad at you because you're going the speed limit and holding them up. Or people will cut you off and run you off the road and then get mad at you for being in the way. You go to Walmart. I enjoy the Walmart that just drops it off at your house anymore, because you go to the Walmart and somebody's going to be, I'm glad I got at least one amen. Got an amen for Walmart. You know, you go into the store and you're going to run into a conflict. I think I mentioned it sometime ago. I went into some stores around Christmas time. Two people put their hands on me and physically moved me out of the way because I was existing. There's a lot of angry people. Anger, what comes with anger is short temper. Do people have a short fuse today? if you don't believe that, just get in line somewhere and have to wait in line with somebody. I've got to get on a plane in a couple of weeks, and I'm just dreading it if the planes are delayed. People get mad because a plane across the country is delayed. They're getting mad at the poor little girl that's there just letting people know what's going on. Short temper. People are moody. People are irritable. People are touchy. People are quick to snap out. And we do all these things ourselves as well. Why do folks do that? Because we're miserable. Because our lives are out of sync. Because we have gotten what we want and it's not made us happy. Yeah. It's not satisfied us. And I think a lot of the frustration comes from us spending so much energy on those things and not getting the fulfillment that we had hoped to get out of it. And I want to go back to what I said before. You know, my life, your life, our life without God, without putting Him first, is going to be frustrating and pointless ultimately. You will never find that satisfaction. Frustration. On the pages of Scripture in the book of Ecclesiastes, I see Solomon, I see his frustration just coming out on these pages. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, says the preacher. It's also depressing as well. You say, well, this is depressing to hear about. Well, if we continue along the lines that the Lord is leading me, just stay tuned. It's going to become more bleak as he outlines his experience. All of his stuff did not give him the satisfaction, did not give him the peace, did not give him what he sought out for. And Solomon's palace, when you read historically about Solomon's palace that he lived in, it was one of the eight wonders of the ancient world. He had the greatest house, the greatest crib that you could live in. He wasn't satisfied. He had it all, and he was living in frustration. Then he talks about repetition in life as we go on. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 4. Notice he says this, and this is really a reality to me personally, I guess because I'm in that middle age now. He says this. He says, one generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Now, this is an interesting dichotomy here because he's talking about just things that are momentary and then things that are immutable. This life is momentary at the very best, isn't it? And I like how he words this. He says, one generation passes away and another generation comes. One generation dies, one generation leaves this world, and a new generation comes along. Have you noticed that? I'm at that stage now where I remember a lot of great folks from a previous generation or two generations back that some of you have never had the privilege of meeting before. You know, I think of, you know, does anybody know the name Herman Moody? Some of you may remember him because you're old like me. You know, I remember Sister Lois Moody, his wife. That was the first pastor of this church way back in 1950. Some of you remember them, but there are some of you who are like, who are you talking about? You know, Everett Johns. You remember Everett Johns? That was my great-grandfather. He was a great man. But most of you don't remember him anymore. And there's dear saints here that we love and we remember. But what happens? One generation passes away. And if time keeps going and the Lord doesn't come back soon, those folks will be forgotten. You know, we love them and we cherish the memories, but a generation's going to come along that's not going to remember them. There's going to be a generation come along that, you know, if the Lord tarries in his return, that I'll be dead and gone and folks won't remember who I am anymore. You know, unless you're a historian or something, you can go through a cemetery and see a whole lot of names of people that you never knew and you don't know anything about them. He says, one generation passes away and another generation comes. Solomon is expressing here just the repetition in life. You know, we can get frustrated and get tied up in knots about that. You know, things are always changing. I've got the stage now where I don't like change like I once did. in the electronic world that we live in, I told somebody the other day, I think I'm at the point now, I don't want to learn how to operate anything else. I don't want to have to learn how to program a new remote. I like my old computer. I like things the way they are, but things are going to change. But also, notice he says here that the earth abides forever. There's people that are born, that live and die. They leave this world. My generation, if the Lord doesn't come back soon, we're going to pass away and another one follows. But then he talks about there are some things that just never change. And he goes into detail about that in verses 5 and 6. He says, the sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down and hasteth to the place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth he says, about and to the north, it whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. He talks about there's some things that don't change. He talks about all the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. You ever notice that? The rivers flow out into the oceans, into the Gulf, and the Gulf hadn't flooded yet. But really what he's expressing, again, is this frustration, and probably some frustration we have. You know, there's change that frustrates us in this life. You know, just from getting old and becoming crotchety, but still, you know, we see change around us that we don't like seeing. You know, you think just culturally, you think about, you know, some change is good, but then there's some change that we don't like to see. But you know, what's immutable here in this world? Change. It's going to be change. And if there's changes going on around us that don't violate the principles of God's word, we just should deal with it. But we get frustrated about our culture changing and moving away from the things of God. But then there's some things that stay the same that we wish would change. That's frustrating as well, isn't it? You know, I've seen these same issues for 20 and 30 years. Nothing ever changes. That's frustrating. That's aggravating. These changes that are coming along, why do things have to change like that? Things change and things don't change. As somebody once said, the more things change, the more things stay the same. You see the frustration come out of it. Solomon was frustrated here. He's showing us frustration. And, you know, not only is it frustrating, it's exhausting, isn't it? A world of change and no change, it wears on you. I go back to when our lives are out of alignment with God, that impacts every other area of our lives. A lot of it's like your car. Have you ever had to have your wheels aligned with your car? Or your car get out of alignment? One of my kiddos that will remain unnamed had a vehicle and the wheels were out of alignment. And I kept saying, you need to get your wheels aligned. You need to get your wheels aligned. What happened? They didn't get their wheels aligned and they had to buy some more tires. Because it wears it out. And when our lives are out of alignment with God here in this world, and our perspective is just on those things of the world, the things that are changing that frustrate us, the things that never change that frustrate us, if we don't have the proper perspective of God, it wears on us and it becomes frustrating. You know, your tires are out of alignment. If you don't get it aligned, you're going to be buying new tires real frequent. I remember it just several months ago, I, on my vehicle, I was traveling in my vehicle, and it started having a vibration, and the alignment went out on it, and I was wondering what it was, and finally got it looked at, and it was getting pretty jarring then. And the guy said, you know, there's a lot of people that will just let those things go, and it'll start causing like stress fractures on your suspension and parts of your car and everything. As God's people, if we stray away from the principles of God and our lives continue not to be in alignment with the will of God, it's going to impact our lives here in this world. This is a very practical message I hope that you see this morning, that when we veer from the standards and principles of God's word and we get out of alignment, it's going to cause difficulties. We're going to be miserable. We're going to be frustrated. We're going to be exhausted all the time. Everything will wear you out. And I wonder about that in my own life. I'm convicted about that as I've studied this in my own life. How many of us just go around tired and fatigued all the time? You know, we go to bed and we maybe sleep 8 hours, but we wake up tired. Or work becomes a drudgery. Or getting up and coming to church on Sunday morning becomes a drudgery. If you're fatigued with that, I encourage you to examine yourself and see where your priorities and your focus is on. Notice what it goes on. We have fatigue, futility. Verse 8. It says this, all things, he says, are full of labor. Men cannot utter it. He says this, notice this, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. He says, all things are full of labor. Now, when we work hard and labor, we're going to be tired. This is talking about a different tired. This is talking about you just, you know, an emotional exhaustion, an emotional tiredness. And you just see, just again, go back to how many people are walking around with a short fuse, how many people are walking around just riddled with stress. And we have to ask ourselves the question, is it because we put other things before God? And notice what he talks about these things here as we go on in verse 8. He says, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. We, again, live in a time where we have access just about anything you'd want, good and bad. Now, he talks about the eye and the ear. You know, for better or for worse, we can type a few keys on our electronic devices and set our eyes upon anything that we want to look for. That's not good. You know, unregulated use of electronics is not a good thing for anybody, especially for children. But, you know, whatever you set your eyes on, it's not going to ultimately satisfy you. That's why the porn industry is one of the biggest money makers here in the world that we live in, and it's because people are never satisfied when they look at that filth. There's never any satisfaction with that. We live in the social media age where people are just scrolling all the time. You know, they're looking for something to stimulate themselves visually. Does it ever satisfy? No. You know, a lot of times if you're not careful, you just waste away hours just scrolling through the reels, scrolling through that. And you ask somebody what they're looking at, 5 minutes later they can't tell you. Why is that? Solomon says here, the eye is not satisfied with seeing. The things of the world, there's nothing in this world that's ever going to satisfy you. And it says this, nor the ear filled with hearing. You know, when you walk around today, how many people have you noticed just have something in their ears? I get frustrated at the house. I'm not anti-electronics, but the problem is when you put it before God and it becomes a distraction. You know, one of my frustrations when I try to call for somebody at the house or talk to somebody and they can't hear you because they've got their earphones or their earbuds on. Just notice next time you go to the store or a restaurant, everybody has something stuffed in their ears. You know, used to when people would talk to themselves, you'd wonder about their mental functioning at that time. Well, everybody's talking to themselves now. You know, I guess if you want to blend in, if you're unstable, put something in your ear and you can talk to yourself all you want to. But ultimately, Solomon says, nor is the ear filled with hearing. Doesn't matter if you have earbuds, headphones, AirPods. you can have just unlimited books and podcasts. And again, nothing wrong with that. But alignment and being balanced with God is what we're talking about. None of that will ever satisfy you. I joke with my mom that, you know, my mom, you can go on and she's going to have some kind of murder show on the television. We bought her a blanket for Christmas that said, "This is my murder show blanket." Mom, could it be that you're anxious about things because you're watching, you know, CSI all the time, just on television? Whatever. The ears are never satisfied with hearing. You're never going to say, man, that's the be-all, you know, I can put this thing down. Now, that's all I need to hear. The things of the world, you're never going to say. You're never going to find whatever it is you're looking for on social media or wherever that's going to say, man, that just fills me up. There's no satisfaction because we are never going to be satisfied with the things of the world. And I submit unto you, my friends, as God's people, as God's creation, as those that are born again by the Spirit of God, we were created for something greater. But going on, just very quickly, Solomon's evaluation as we go. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. Here's Solomon's evaluation of it all then. He says this, "The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun." He says that. Why is it important to, you know, why was it important? My dad was trying to impart into me, learn from the hard lessons that I've learned, because, the difficulties and challenges of life, though generations come and go, there's going to be a pattern to a lot of those challenges. He says, there's nothing new under the sun. Verse 10, he says, "Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which are before us." I want to tell you, my friends, the difficulties that Solomon was having, it might have been a different context, but, you know, those are difficulties that people are experiencing today. That is one defense to the authenticity of Scripture. Some people say, why am I going to let an old antiquated book govern my life? Because there's nothing new under the sun. Folks been having problems since sin and death came into the world. There is nothing new. And then he gives an evaluation of himself here in verse 13. He says, "And I gave my heart to seek and to search out wisdom concerning all things," he says, "that are done under heaven." He says, "This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised with. You know, and that's the things that we busy ourselves with. Solomon is going to say, essentially saying here, and he's going to demonstrate it later on, he was just jumping from one thing to the other. I'm trying to find meaning. I can't find it in this endeavor. I'm going to jump to something else. I can't find satisfaction in this. Let me find somewhere else. That's the world that we live in today. You know, you see it. You go into people's houses. You know, the things that we busy ourselves with. Have you ever thought about that? You know, just again, looking at it from a spiritual perspective, we're chasing and pursuing things that are meaningless. My grandmother, who went home to be with the Lord this past November, about 5 years ago, she was unable to stay at home by herself, so we had to make different arrangements, and eventually she ended up being at Wells Nursing Home, and then you have to go through all of the stuff that's been collected. Now, she collected all kinds of different things, but, you know, you could probably put in a laundry basket the things that anybody else wanted. She had spent all this time collecting this and that, her Hummels, her bird plates, her little figurines, and this and that. And, you know, she would go from one thing to the other. She had all of this stuff, and it was really, really an eye-opening experience that, you know, in a lifetime of collecting things and keeping them in the house, the things that anybody really wanted, you could just put in a laundry basket. And the amount of stuff that you realize nobody wanted. Her house was very well decorated about 1989. And it stayed about 1989, and nobody else wanted that stuff. We hauled off 3 or 4 trailer loads of stuff that just ultimately didn't matter. You know, we collect this and that and so forth, and we have these things that we hold dear to and we think are significant. I tell you, when it comes your time in life to transition to a different chapter of life or you leave this world, just understand, those who are going to come behind you are probably just going to throw most of it away, because the things of this world are ultimately meaningless. They aren't worth anything. It's all vanity. Now keep the things. Enjoy the things that you enjoy. But again, the proper perspective. Verses 14 and 15, he goes on. He says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. And then notice verse 15. He says this, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. Now I want you to see here it goes. He talks about all of the works that are done under the sun, and then he talks about that which is crooked cannot be made straight. I think what he's referring to here is just the fallen nature of man and man apart from God. And what he's saying here is that my nature in and of itself is crooked, and I can't do anything about it in and of myself. You know, that's what leads to a lot of frustration. And here's the doctrinal point here. The world around us is all vanity and vexation of spirit. And ultimately, it's not the things of the world that's the problem. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying the things that God has blessed you with here in this world. The problem is in our nature. And that tells me right there, I'm thankful that we believe in grace. I'm thankful that we serve a God of all grace. And I think there's a lot of God's people that are trying to do it on their own, and they get the perspective off, and they just relegate God in their own lives, practically speaking, to just some bystander that's afar off, and you know, in their minds think that he's not concerned about the things that are going on right here. This is a case study of a successful man as far as the world goes, yet one who understood the sinfulness of his nature. And ultimately, by the grace of God, he points out that it's all meaningless. It's nothing. It amounts to nothing apart from God. You know, that's what philosophers have wrestled with for years and years and years. As far as you can go back to men and women that were writing about philosophy and the nature of man, is just that. Life apart from God is meaningless. And again, I've said it before. I'll say it again. There are many in the realm of philosophy and psychology and psychiatry that have tried to think through those big questions of life, divorce from God, and it never takes them to a good place. You know, there's been great thinkers, godly philosophers out there. Francis Bacon was one of the greatest minds of his time and had thought he was an artist and just did many great things. And he came to the conclusion during his time, he says that life is just really filled with suffering and despair. That's what Solomon was talking about, apart from God. You know, there's just story after story after story. Viktor Frankl, he was in that field of psychiatry. He was one of Sigmund Freud's greatest students, and he ended up disproving a lot of Freud's just really out there bizarre theories. But he came up during the time of Nazi Germany. He was a Jew that lived during that time of during Nazi Germany, and historically speaking, he was marched before the courts. He was so difficult to the Nazis during that time, and they just stripped him of all of his dignity, and he had to go before courts. He's the one that famously made the statement, "You can take everything from me, but you can't take me." But he would say this in his study of just the human condition and all, he would say that the biggest problem that we have is this inner emptiness. And that's one of the major challenges of psychiatry and psychology. He would say this inner emptiness. My friend Solomon was saying this in Ecclesiastes. The whole book is about that. We'll stop there. We've run out of time. We'll look a little bit more about Solomon. But I want you to understand, Solomon started out great. God appeared to Solomon, asked Solomon what he would have from God. Solomon asked for wisdom. God blessed him with everything else. Solomon asked for wisdom and discernment. God gives him all of those other things that he didn't ask for. And here he says, in his wisdom as an old man, living your life out of alignment with God is futile. But my friends, the good news is, as God's people, we serve a gracious God, a God of mercy, a God of long-suffering, and the wonderful blessing is when we get our perspectives right and we get back aligned with the will of God, we can enjoy peace and satisfaction and contentment here in this world. And Lord willing, we'll take up on this another time, but I hope that as God's people, that's food for thought as we go out and live our lives this week. If you're feeling fatigued, worn out, you're feeling like what you're doing is futile, that should be like the check engine light that comes on your car. Are my perspectives straight? God is so good. He will bless us. He is the one who is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we confess our sins. That's the God we serve. Let's turn to song number 4.